We concluded 2 weeks ago a 14-part series entitled The Authentic Grace Life, taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 through 7, and children can be dismissed into our children's church. The rest of you need to stay, or it'd be nice if you did. I guess I can't make you stay. It's not the same if you don't. But we concluded a 14-part series entitled The Authentic Grace Life, taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 through 7. And we're not going to look at chapters 8 and 9 in detail. I want to look today at a couple of selected portions from these two chapters in which Paul lays out for the Christians in Corinth principles of grace giving. Principles of grace giving. About a year earlier, about a year before this was written, Paul writes, the church at Corinth heard about a food shortage among the Christians in Jerusalem. A drought in that area had made food scarce and food expensive in Jerusalem in that area. In addition to that, the Jews, many of the Jews who converted to Christ, lost jobs. They were disinherited by their families, leaving them with little means of support. And so when the church at Corinth got word of this situation, they determined to set aside some money to send to those Christians in Jerusalem. Well, in the intervening year, other problems came up in that church, and those good intentions have kind of fallen to the wayside. And so Paul is writing this, reminding them, trying to get them back on track in this wonderful ministry that they began. He affirms them, wonderful ministry. And he takes this opportunity to explain to them the dynamics of grace giving. I'm reading from two sections. First will be 2 Corinthians 1 through 9, then we'll flip over to chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 through 9. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Turning over to chapter 9, verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. For each must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. This is God's Word. Let's pray together before we begin this passage. Father, we recognize that everything we have is a gift of your grace. And I ask that by your Spirit, you would open my heart, open our hearts, to see clearly how the grace we have received in Christ is to affect everything in our lives, is to affect the way we use the material resources that you and your grace have poured into our lives. Lord God, I believe you have in this text a message for each of us. And I ask you to open our hearts to receive that as you see the need. We plead for the work of your Spirit in all aspects of our homes, our personal lives, and our church. For the glory of Christ. Amen. The first two sections of this morning's message come largely from chapter 8, and the second two sections come from chapter 9. I've entitled these four sections, Joy, the Heart of Grace-Giving, and Christ, the Source of Grace-Giving, Proportion, the Process of Grace-Giving, and finally, God, the Provision of Grace-Giving. If you ask the person on the street, particularly on the streets of Oregon, one of the most unchurched of all the states, what do they think the purpose of the church is? What's the church trying to do? He or she will very likely tell you, the church wants your money. The church wants your money. And sadly, there is some justification for that perception. However, I'm here to tell you this morning, on the authority of the Word of God, that God does not want your money. And Grace Bible Fellowship does not want your money. And no Bible-based church should want your money. In chapter 9, verse 7, we're taking in this little text, I realized, to put this together, to sort of weave this together. But in chapter 9, verse 7, Paul writes, "Each must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Not grudgingly or under compulsion. Some Bibles say reluctantly or under compulsion. These words are pretty clear, fairly self-explanatory. They speak about giving out of obligation, giving out of pressure, money that is going to God, but truth be known, we'd really rather keep it for ourselves. We have some other uses we'd like to put that money to. When we give because we feel we must, we are seeing God as a taker. We're seeing God as a taker. When I was a child, we sang often the hymn, "Blessed be the tie that binds." What I thought we were singing in my childish mind was, "Blessed be the tithe that binds." And so it made sense to my childish mind when we sang the verse, "When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain." Blessed be the tithe that binds. I could just see, you know, that made opening a wallet and taking that money out and putting it in the plate. And it was reinforced. That idea was reinforced when I heard messages saying we should give until it hurts. When we are giving under compulsion, Maybe we feel trapped by the situation. Maybe we feel guilty. Maybe we feel manipulated. Maybe we don't even realize we're being manipulated. Grace giving rejects any form of manipulation. Grace giving rejects any form of manipulation. We're going to see how very clear Paul makes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 2, Paul stipulated that there would be no collection taken when he arrived. When he got there, no collections. And again, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2, he writes, to arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not an exaction. The NAS says, not affected by covetousness. Paul's was concerned for people giving money they really want to keep, but giving it, putting it in the collection because Paul is there and they feel somehow under pressure. Mr. Corinthian says to Mrs. Corinthian, we better go ahead and put in $5,000. Mrs. Corinthian said, wait, I thought we agreed on $1,500. Yeah, I know, but the Apostle Paul's going to be there. And, you know, he sees the kind of house we live in. He has to have a pretty good idea of how much we make. I think we better go with $5,000. I don't think we're stingy. Paul says, no, no, no. I don't want any collections. Have this done before I get there. I don't want to know. I don't want to see. No manipulation. No collections while I'm with you. I don't want to influence in any way what you give. At a camp meeting in Northern California, where I was in attendance, there were 3,000 people from churches all around the region. And the man taking the offering, I was told, had a reputation for pulling in a large amount. And as he began his pitch, I understood the reasons for his effectiveness. First, he said, I want all the pastors in the building to stand. So they stood there among the congregation, their congregants looking on. Now those who are willing to give $10 remain standing, and everyone else sit down. Now those pastors who are willing to give $20 remain standing, any others sit down. $50, $100, he stopped at $200. Of course, all the pastors had to stand up. All the memberships, they had to stand. And then he would say, I hope as you look around and see these pastors standing that no one will leave this building without giving as much as your pastor has given. You see the sacrifice that they are making. On radio and television and churches every week, subtle and not so subtle forms of manipulation are used to cause people to give more than they really want to give. Portraying God as a taker. God is taking from me. I pray that the Lord will keep us at GBF from ever pursuing any approach of giving based on guilt or pressure or manipulation. When Paul begins his explanation of giving here in chapter 8, verse 1, he writes, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches in Macedonia. Everything Paul is going to talk about in Macedonia is a work of God's grace. That's the way he describes it. What I'm going to talk about, what you're going to see, it's all a work of God's grace. It's a reflection of God's grace. It's a result of God's grace. Right out of the gate, Paul makes it clear, biblical giving always reflects God's grace. Biblical giving always reflects God's grace. It grows out of His grace. Biblical giving sees God as a giver, not a taker. Biblical giving sees God as a giver, not a taker. God is a giver, and we give because our God is a giver. The money to give, the desire to give, the opportunity to give are gifts of His grace, gifts for our joy, and gifts for His glory. The grace giving in chapters 8 and 9 is the overflow of the grace living Paul's talked about in chapters 1 through 7. The grace giving he will talk about in chapters 8 and 9 is the overflow of grace living. Grace giving flows out of grace living, living our life in the grace of Christ, Paul says. Whenever we see the word grace now, we'll see it several times in chapters 8 and 9. Whenever we see that word, we are to remember the things that Paul has shown us about grace living in chapters 1 through 7. One of the main reasons that Paul wrote this book of 2 Corinthians was to get this offering back on track. Now, if it was us today, we might just take chapters 8 and 9 and move them back to chapter 1 and 2, move them right back to the front end of the letter. Yo, Corinthians, dude, you promised this gift. What's going on? Do you not realize how bad it is, how bad it's going to look if you don't start giving? Do you not realize that you are the richest church in this area? Do you not realize that brothers and sisters in Jerusalem are getting by on less than two meals a day while you throw weekly banquets? How many of you, that many of you live in mansions and they have no place to sleep? That would likely have been very effective. That would likely have been very effective. But that's not the heart of God. Grace giving grows out of grace living. And Paul spends seven chapters carefully explaining what it means to live our lives in the grace of God. Chapters 8 and 9 are sort of the behind-the-wheel test, because how we give is a good barometer of how we have understood what it means to live in the grace of God. And Paul's first case in point here are the churches in Macedonia. Verses 1 and 2. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God that has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. In Macedonia, their abundance of joy overflowed in generous giving. It was their abundance of joy in Christ that just overflowed in generous giving. If you were to visit the churches of Macedonia along with Paul at the time, the first thing you would notice was the deep poverty. The deep poverty in which those people lived and the persecution that they endured. We see in verse 5 that Paul was not necessarily hoping that they would even give, because all he could see was the abundance of poverty, the deep poverty. It could be that they were not a lot better off than the Christians in Jerusalem. But when they heard about this offering, verse 4 says, they begged Paul. They begged Paul for the privilege of participating, the privilege of giving. A friend went to with a medical team some years ago to the island of Haiti. At the end of the mission, the little church took an offering and purchased gifts for each of those wealthy Americans on the team. It was hard for those Americans to accept the gift, knowing the great sacrifice it was made. They gave out of their poverty, and they were delighted to do so. They were excited to do so. An offering taken at Christmas was taken at Christmas in a church I attended years ago to give to some of the poorer families in the church. Years afterwards, the financial secretary told me that each of the families who received a gift had also given to the offering. They gave out of their poverty. So in the end, looking at Corinth, and after this was all said and done, looking at Corinth, look at the churches in Macedonia, who would have given more money? Wealthy Corinth or dirt poor Macedonia? Well, hands down, it's going to be wealthy Corinth. They had a lot more money to give. Yet, who gave more generously? We can't know for certain, but likely it was Macedonia, because Paul said they didn't give according to their ability. They gave beyond their ability. They gave more than they could afford. They sound like the widow in the temple who took all the money she possessed and put it in the offering. Grace giving is not reflected in the amount. Grace giving is not reflected in the amount of the check, the size of the check, or the number of dollars. In chapter 8, verse 2, Paul makes it clear that if the desire and the willingness to give is in our hearts, the gift is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Grace giving is not wishing I could win the lottery so I could give a lot of money to the church. Grace giving is not wishing I could give more out of what God has not given me. Get that? It's not wishing I could give more out of what God has not given me, but it is rejoicing in the privilege of giving out of that which God has given me. How was it that this grace of God worked in the Christians of Macedonia? How was it that according to verse 4, they were begging and urging Paul for the privilege of being allowed to give in this offering? Verse 5, and this, not as we had expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. First, they gave themselves to the Lord. Paul says it took him by surprise. We didn't really expect these deeply impoverished believers to be a part of this support effort, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. They were everyday Christians living out the reality that we saw in chapter 5, verse 15, and he died so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. They recognized their life was in Christ, that Jesus had died to deliver them from their previous self-centered life, and they gave their entire lives to this new and this wonderful King who had died so they could live. When we've given our lives to Christ, whatever we have, if he can use it, it is our joy to give it in his service and for his glory, because our lives belong to him. It's an act of worship, of gratitude. The first step in grace giving is giving ourselves to God. The first step in grace giving is giving ourselves to God. I was pondering, what is money? What is money? It could be thought of as hours of labor, hours of our lives congealed in currency. Money reflects hours of our lives congealed in currency. Money provides the unique opportunity to reinvest hours of our lives now past in ways that bring added glory to Christ. Those in Macedonia who gave themselves to Christ contributed to the offering out of their joy in Christ. Paul's shown us that it's our joy in Christ is the heart of grace giving. We now move on to verses 7 through 9. Christ is the source of grace giving. Verse 8, Paul writes this, I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Notice, Paul does not command the Christians to give. Paul does not command the Christians to give. In Old Testament Israel, God commanded the Jews to give. And when they did not, God rebuked them. The prophet Malachi writes in chapter 3, verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. In Old Testament Israel was an earthly kingdom, an earthly nation, and the tithes were the means that God set up to support the civil institutions of that kingdom. It supported the various aspects of worship and civil leadership. It provided care for the poor who had no other means of support. It was in some ways like a tax provided to maintain a nation whose king was to be the Lord. The total annual tithes came to about 23% per year of one's annual income. That amount was required. Anything above the 23% might be given as an offering. One church I attended required, and the pastor knew when he accepted the position, required that the pastor on the fifth week of every month that had a five-week month, on that fifth week, he was to preach on stewardship, which meant tithing. And so we heard Malachi chapter 3 a lot. Will a man rob God? Bring your tithes into the storehouse. But Paul doesn't command the believers to give. There's no commanding, no guilt trips, no subtle manipulation. That's not grace giving. None of that. Again, it's all grace. verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. For 7 chapters, Paul has been talking about the grace of Christ. As he now comes to the subject of giving, he says, for you know the grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've been saved. You've been born again. You've experienced the grace of God in Christ in your life. Grace is a favor. Grace is a blessing extended to those who don't deserve it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He gave it away, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Christ is the source of grace-giving. Christ is the ultimate model of grace-giving. And Christ's glory is the ultimate goal of grace-giving. God is a grace-giver. Christ left the infinite riches in heaven where we can't even imagine. He wanted for nothing. He was the owner of everything. He lived in this love relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He was loved and worshipped and adored by the angels and all the hosts of heaven. Yet Paul says, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus, that for your sake he became poor, leaving the unimaginable riches of heaven. He took on the limitations of humanity and stepped into the privations of this world. And because of his great love for us, he endured the impoverished life of a rejected outcast. He endured the impoverished life of a rejected outcast. John writes, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He was rejected by those he created, rejected by his own creation. But more than that, infinitely more than that, far beyond the life of a rejected outcast on this earth, he suffered the ultimate poverty of being cast out by even his Father. He suffered the ultimate poverty of being cast out by even his beloved Heavenly Father. For the Son of God, hanging on the cross, that was ultimate abandonment, ultimate poverty, left with nothing and no one to turn to, left desolate and abandoned by his own Father. What a poverty. All for the purpose of making rich those who rejected him. All for the purpose, giving it all up. All for the purpose of making rich we who had rejected him. He gave up the riches of heaven so that we, by his profound poverty, might obtain the riches of heaven. Had Christ not given up everything for us, we would have no life in Christ to live, nothing in Christ to give. We would be hopelessly lost in the infinite poverty of our sin. Christ is the source. Christ is the source of grace-giving, giving out of joy, of knowing that he has made us rich. Skipping ahead to chapter 9, we see that proportion is the process of grace-giving. Proportion is the process of grace-giving. In verse 6, Paul provides the illustration of a farmer. Now I say, he who sows sparingly also will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Paul here points out a very fundamental reality. Crops do not grow from seed that's left in the bag. Crops do not grow from seed that's left in the bag. In the case of corn, for example, the seed could be used for food by the farmer. It could be sold and the money could be put to another use. Only what is planted in the soil of the kingdom produces a harvest for eternity. Paul instructs that our giving is to be well thought and systematic, not impulsive and erratic, but well thought and systematic. It is to be just a normal part of our new life in Christ. In chapter 8, verse 10, Paul notes that the Christians determined a year earlier to give towards this need. And in chapter, we've looked at chapter 1 Corinthians 16, Paul writes this in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul writes this in verse 1. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Each of the families in the church in Corinth had a jar or a box or a bag that was set aside to hold their contribution for the Christians in Jerusalem. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul is encouraging them, continue with your plan, saving on a weekly basis. Continue with your plan, saving on a weekly basis. It's a regular part of your normal life. Each family was to give, Paul writes, as God had prospered them. In other words, give in keeping with your income. Give in keeping with your income. Titus evidently told Paul that when he was in Corinth, this is the answer to an unspoken question. We don't have the question. Paul is answering these questions. Titus evidently told Paul when he was in Corinth, the people had questions as to how much they needed to set aside each week. Maybe they wanted a number. Maybe they wanted an amount. Maybe they wanted a percentage. But Paul doesn't give them a number. There are no percentages in grace giving. Paul says it's an individual matter. It's a matter of the heart. As we come before the Lord in the realization that our life is in Christ, and every heartbeat, every breath, every dime, every dollar has been lent to us as a gift of His grace. It all belongs to Him, but it's been loaned to us so that in our lives we can display His grace and His goodness with the resources He has graciously loaned to us. Since our earthly lives and everything in them are alone from Christ, it's simply a decision as to how these assets that He has loaned us can best display what a wonderful and gracious God He is. How can we, with the assets of our lives, maximize God's glory as we lay out our family budgets? Operational words here, the operational words seem to be systematically, regularly, weekly or monthly, if we're paid monthly, as we purpose in our hearts, out of the grace that God has poured into our lives. Systematically, regularly, out of the grace that God has poured into our lives. A faulty notion is widespread in churches today that I give God His percent, 10% or 20% or whatever it is, and the rest belongs to me. That approach leaves us living for self and not for Christ. It treats God like a property management company to whom we send $500 a month for taking care of our lives, and the rest belongs to us. The grace model, though, is the Macedonians, and that's why Paul mentions it. The Corinthians don't quite get this. The grace model is the Macedonians, who first gave themselves to Christ. Verse 7 concludes that when we get all the pieces of grace-giving in place, the result is going to be joy in our lives. The result in our lives is going to be joy. We will be a cheerful giver, and God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 7, each must do as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Well, we circle back to the joy in the churches of Macedonia. in the abundance, their abundance of joy, and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Who would have thought people so poor would have so much joy? So much joy in the Lord. They want to give more than they can afford out of that joy. Grace giving is the overflow of our joy in Christ. The Macedonian Christians understood. They understood the joy of grace giving. Our God is a giving God. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, for your sakes He became poor. Hebrews 12, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. And on that 3-year journey to the cross, as Jesus gave Himself, God the Father looked down from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." As the Son gave Himself, the Father was well pleased. God is a giving God. And when God looks down from heaven and He sees trusting believers joyfully giving themselves to Christ and joyfully giving out of the life they've been given, He says, "Yes, they get it. They get it. These are my beloved children in whom I am well pleased." God loves what He sees when He sees a cheerful giver. God loves what He sees when He sees a cheerful giver. The fourth aspect I've entitled God's provision. God, the provision for grace giving. God is a provision for grace giving. Paul began this letter saying he lives his life in the grace of God, not according to the wisdom of this world. There's a lot of the wisdom of this world in the church at Corinth. He said, "I live my life in the grace of God." And for 7 chapters, using jars and veils and tents and personal experiences, he explained the grace life, what it means to live your life in the grace of God. But here in chapters 8 and 9, he puts shoe leather, or more precisely, he puts wallet leather to the grace life he's been explaining. He began with God's grace as it was displayed in the church of Macedonia. As he began this in chapter 8, he began with God's grace as it was displayed in the churches of Macedonia. He moved to the grace in Christ giving Himself and all that He had for our redemption. And he now tells the Christians at Corinth the grace of God can do the same for them. Verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you." Just as it does in Macedonia, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Well, how much grace is all grace? Well, it's infinite. It's the grace of God. And those are the resources for our giving. The sense is whatever we need is going to be available. Everything we have is a gift of God's grace. And when you and I begin to think that the money and the house and the cars that we have are somehow a result of our hard work, we are not understanding grace. And when I think, which may be more common, that we have what we have because we are careful and we are smart with our money. We're cautious, we're frugal, we've made sound decisions. That's why we have what we have. We are not understanding grace. There are millions of people around the world who work just as hard, who are just as smart and just as careful, and they do not have so much as a bowl of rice to their name. Everything we have is a gift of God's grace. Freely He has loaned it to us in the days of our earthly journey. Verse 8, "Having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." It means that God will provide all our needs. God will provide all of our needs. That's the idea of all sufficiency in all things. God is sufficient. He will provide all of our needs. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and says that you may abound in every good work. That's the idea that he will also provide resources to meet the needs of others. In addition to meeting our own needs, he will also provide adequate resources to meet the needs of others. As we live in his grace, God will meet our needs, and he will also provide resources to minister to the needs of others. So it may not be a lot. It wasn't very much for the Macedonians. It was not much for that church in Haiti. But they realized that somewhere in what God had given them was something to give to serve others. It may only be a dollar. It may be no more than a shared lunch. But God is a giver. And a characteristic of his children, when their lives are lived in Christ, is they are givers. It sounds harsh. It sounds uncharitable to our affluent Western sensibilities to expect the poor in Christ to give. But I don't think there's any other way to read this verse. And Paul's going to repeat it before he's finished. God provides something to serve, something to give. Verse 9, it's a quotation from Psalms 112. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Paul has already said in chapter 5, verse 21, that our righteousness is given to us by Christ. We have no righteousness of our own. We cannot earn righteousness on our own. He's not here saying that if we give to the poor, we're going to gain righteousness. Rather, Christ's righteousness in us works itself out in the righteous action of giving. When our lives are lived in Christ and his love controls us, God is a giver. In sacrificial giving, that new person who we are in Christ is being displayed in our behavior in real time. It's the ongoing, part of the ongoing process of our being conformed to the image of Christ. Next is the illustration of the hired hand in verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will surely multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. I think there's a little change here from the farmer to the day laborer. The picture, I believe, is that of a day laborer who has been hired to help in the planting. The seed for sowing came from the landowner. And at midday, the owner would provide a lunch for all the workers. So the laborers didn't need to worry where their meals would come from or where the seed would come from or whether they were going to have enough seed. Their job was to sow the seed they were given. The owner took care of everything else. In this picture, God puts bread on our table and seed in our bags. In this picture, God puts bread on our table and seed in our bags. Paul writes that God not only provides seed for sowing, but he also multiplies seed for sowing. He not only provides it, he multiplies our seed for sowing. He gives more seed to sow. It's a more emphatic picture of what Paul said in verse 8. God provides extra resources to give away in grace ministry. If we look into our lives, we'll see that God has provided extra resources to give away in grace ministry. In addition to that, Paul writes, God will increase the harvest of your righteousness. Paul here is providing a concrete example of the principle he gave in chapter 4, verse 17. Remember, all this grace life is being wrapped up in grace giving. Chapter 4, verse 17, for the momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. When our life belongs to Christ and we invest the resources he has given for his glory and in his name, he multiplies our harvest of eternal effects. He multiplies our harvest of eternal effects. We end up harvesting a lot more than the seed we planted. God multiplies the fading currency of American dollars that we invest in ministry in a harvest of eternal riches. When the righteousness of Christ, that is in that new person that we're becoming in Christ, when that works its way into our wallet, the effects are eternal, producing an eternal weight of glory. Verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Paul here seems to be saying, the extra he puts in our bag, the extra seed he puts in our bag is for greater generosity. It's for greater blessing of others. It's for greater investment in ministry. From what Paul has written, we can infer that some of the concerns the Corinthians had. They seemed to be concerned. They were concerned before, okay, tell us, give us an amount that we have to give. No, it has your purpose in your heart, according to the grace of God. They seemed to be concerned that if they gave too much, they might run themselves short. Paul is saying, don't worry about that. After all, everything you have is a gift of God's grace. He's the one that put the seed in your bag. And if you need more, he will give more. We live in an affluent, materialistic culture, and we can read these verses very materialistically. That if I give money, God will give me more money. And people have taught this passage as a means of increasing our net worth. Seed faith. You give and God will give you more. But the principle that Paul is giving is that God will provide enough to live and enough to give. God will provide enough to live and enough to give. Living may be one pair of shoes and two meals a day, and giving may be 25 cents or half a loaf of bread, but God will provide enough to live and enough to give. The second word for supply in verse 10, is a very interesting Greek word. Paul writes, God will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. A lot of stuff going on there. And the word for supply is the word from which we get our word choreographer. And it referred in that culture to someone who at his own expense put together a musical production and hired the singers and the dancers, and he would then write it and he would lead the production. He was the choreographer, and he would bring on stage the right musicians and the right dancers at the right moment. He would cue people to come on and to do their part at just the right moment. God, after providing everything, God's the choreographer in his picture. And God, after providing everything at his own infinite expense, is displaying his grace by creating a need in person X and putting a little extra seed in the bag of person Y, who realizes the choreographer has given him his opportunity, is cueing him on stage. And he joyfully sows the seed and fills the need of person X, who rejoices in God's goodness and God's grace in supplying the seed. And person X, looking down, realizes God has given him some extra seed. And simultaneously, God creates a need in person Z. And person X rejoices in the opportunity he's been given. It's his cue. And so it goes, and so it goes, and so it goes. And the grand choreography continues across the world among believers. And those who are giving their lives to Christ realize that they are a part of the grand drama, displaying the splendor and the generosity and the wonder of their beloved choreographer, who makes it all possible. It's an amazing word to use in this passage. It feels great when we see a genuine need, see someone with a genuine need. We pull out our wallet, we give someone $100. The recipient is so joyful and so thankful and so appreciative. And we're so glad. God is a giving God. Everything is a gift of His grace, and we are privileged to be His wallet. He puts the money in. He puts the money in, and we joyfully open the wallet to meet needs. But we are just the wallet. The thankfulness, the rejoicing goes back to God. Through the money and the resources of our lives, we are able to bring to God the praise and the glory and the gratitude He so richly deserves. We are the wallet. He fills it, we open it, and He gets the glory. Paul closes this section in verse 15. But thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Through our giving, we can be a part of the drama of bringing thanks to God for His indescribable gift. Pray with me. Lord God, everything we have is a gift of Your grace. You are a God of grace. You are a giving God. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that though He was rich, yet for our sake He became poor. We know that though through His poverty we might become rich. We want to be touched by Your grace as those Christians in Macedonia were. May we use the resources You have poured into our lives more and more to reflect that new person You are remaking us to be in Christ. May we take joy. May we take joy in giving lavishly to the needs You bring before us. In Jesus' name, amen.